Well, Dr. Nike has brought up some real problems. I don't agree with his answer about the Quran in terms of the alaqa and mudaga. I still think it's a big problem. But that's his opinion and my opinion. So everybody will have to go home and think about it themselves. He spoke about he hasn't met any person that took the poison test. I can't present the person because he's already gone to be with the Lord, but I have friend Harry Radcliffe, and he lived in a town in the south of Morocco, and one of his people who he thought was a friend invited him over for a lunch, for a dinner, and he invited the wife and son also. And so when Harry agreed to go, somebody came and knocked on the door and said, "The man's going to poison you." So they went. Harry took this very verse that you've read, and he decided that he should go because he had said he would. So he went. He waited, hoping to find a time when the man brought in the couscous, the man would go out and he could turn the couscous around. But there was no such time. So he dug in and he ate. His wife she wasn't able to eat very much, and they had fed their son before they went. But Harry ate. And that night Harry got pains in his tummy. And he had some blood. But he lived. And so 2 days later, he went and knocked on the door, and the man came and opened the door, and his face went absolutely white. And Harry thanked him for the meal. I give you this one example anyway. Now, you have said about Jesus was only sent to the Jews. Go to the Jews, and not to the Gentiles. Well, in the Quran itself, it talks about Mary, and then she says, "I don't know any man," in Surah 19:21. And then it says that Jesus is to be a sign unto man and a mercy from us. In Matthew 4:9, a lady came and anointed Jesus' feet. He said, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told. And in Matthew 28, when Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Well, this is not a contradiction. He did say to his disciples, "Go only to the Jews," because the Jews were given a certain chance. There's a story in the Bible. Shouldn't use the story, word story, I suppose, but history, where Jesus came to a fig tree. And the fig tree had brought no fruit for 3 years. And so then he said, "Shall I tear it down?" And then Jesus' answer was, "No, leave it one more year and we'll fertilize it and see if it brings any fruit." This was all a parable about Israel. He had preached to them 3 years and he would preach another half. But then there are other parables that he told where he said, "All right, it'll be taken away from you, the blessing, and given to the Gentiles." Dr. Nike has talked about the day and the periods. The day in the Bible also can have the time of a long period. Doesn't have to be 24 hours, as Dr. Bukai wanted to insist in his book. And I believe that it was long periods of time. And there are some of these problems that he has said, and I don't deny them, and I don't have good answers for them. But I will tell about... He spoke about the two kinds of salt, the sweet water and the salt water. I don't agree with his explanation. The Quran says that God has let free the two barriers, two bodies of flowing water meeting together. Between them is a barrier which they do not transgress. Then which of the favors of your Lord will you deny? The word used here for barrier is barzakh, means interval, or gap, or break, or bar, or obstruction, or isthmus. The same information is given in Al-Furqan 25:53. It is he who has let free the two bodies of flowing water, one palatable and sweet, and the other salty and bitter. And he made between them a barrier and a partition that it is forbidden to pass. The phrase, a partition that it is forbidden to pass, represents two words from the same root. This is done in Arabic to stress or accent whatever is being discussed. The word hijr means forbidden, interdicted, prohibited, all very strong words. And the second word, which is the last participle of the verb, has the same past participle of the verb, has the same meanings. Therefore, very literally, one might translate this as he, God, made between them a bar and a forbidden forbidding. Dr. Bukai discusses this briefly, and then he says, though he admits at the end, well, it mixes far out to sea. A scientist friend commenting on this said, it is simply that the salt and fresh water are physically separated. The effluent from the river displacing the seawater, but there is no barrier. Thermodynamically, the mixing is a spontaneous, immediate process, highly favored by entropy. The only barrier is kinetic. It takes a long time for that much stuff to mix. I myself have had a tiny example of this. I had a friend in Tunisia, and he used to hunt for octopi. So I went there once, and I jumped out of the boat and was swimming around, and it was right at the where a small creek came in, and the top water was cold, and the bottom water was hot. I thought, how can this be? The top is cold and the bottom is hot. And then I realized the cold water was coming off of out of the river, and the salt water is heavy. So the salt warm water was on the bottom, and the cold light water was at the top. So there is no barrier. Dr. Naik spoke about languages, and of course I am not able to answer about the languages in India. Well, I couldn't answer about the Indian languages in America either, so it's no different between India and America. However, the place that he talks about in the Bible, the disciples were given languages as a miracle, but they were the many languages that the people who were there knew. They weren't weak languages that were unknown. If somebody came from Spain, an apostle spoke to that person in his language from Spain. If another person came from Turkey, a different apostle spoke to the other person in his language from Turkey. I'm going to go to something that I've prepared to give and talk about witnesses. In Deuteronomy, God told Moses the way to know true prophet was, did his prophecy come true? Elijah is an example, Elias in the Quran. And he went to the king and he told him, it's not going to rain till I say so. And so it was 6 months and no rain. A year and no rain. Once in Tunisia, there was a whole year with no rain. Then 2 years with no rain. And 3 years. And 3.5 years. And then Elijah went to the king and he said, we're going to have a contest. And they went up on Mount Carmel and they had this contest. And the king lost. And in the Koran it says that Elias had a major, wonderful victory. But then Elias fell down on his knees, Elijah, and he prayed for rain. And the rain came. Well, Elijah's the first witness. When he said, it's not going to rain till I say so, he was the first witness. When God made the rain come, when Elijah fell down on his knees, God himself was the second witness. Another example is Isaiah 750 B.C. The Jews were sent into exile. He prophesied they'd be sent to exile. And then Cyrus would bring them back. Cyrus, who's Cyrus? 250 years later, Cyrus, a Persian pagan king, sent the Jews back to Israel, back to Palestine. And there's a Cyrus cylinder in London that talks about it. So we're going to ask the question, did Jesus fulfill prophecies? Did Jesus do miracles? Did Jesus make prophecies? We're going to make a mathematical study of prophecies. It's called the theory of probabilities. We'll estimate the possibility that these prophecies could be fulfilled by chance. An example of this is supposing Dr. Nike has 10 shirts. And I know he has a red shirt. And I say, tomorrow he's going to wear the red shirt. And tomorrow he does. And so then I say, I'm a prophet. Well, my friends are going to say, no, that just happened by chance. Well, then, supposing Dr. Samuel Naaman, he has two pairs of shoes and a pair of sandals. So then the next day, I prophesy what shirt that Dr. Nike is going to wear, and I prophesy that Dr. Samuel Naaman is going to wear his sandals. And Dr. Zabil Ahmed, he has 5 hats, and I say he's going to wear his turban. Well, what are the chances that I could have all of these right by chance? Oh, gone away. Anyway, all right, you multiply 1 over 10 by 1 over 5 by 1 over 3, and you get 1 over 150. And that's my chance of getting it by luck. Is it possible to have the slide projector down, please? I mean, the screen down. Well, the time is going, and we're going to look at 10 prophecies, and then one, which we will not count because it's what we want to prove. The first one is a prophecy in Jeremiah 600 B.C. that the Messiah must be from the posterity of David. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. He will be called the Lord Yahweh, our righteousness. And the fulfillment was in the 6th month the angel Gabriel was sent from God to Mary. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. He will be called Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and his kingdom there will be no end. And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy. Well, when David was first, he was just from a small family. But after he became king and his family was known, then everybody would remember if they were the 5th cousin of the king. So I'm going to assume that 1 in 200 Jewish people belong to the family of David. The second prophecy is an everlasting ruler is to be born in Bethlehem. Micah 750 B.C. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are little to be among the clans of Judah, From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. And the fulfillment, though Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth, because of an order from Caesar Augustus, Joseph had to take Mary to Bethlehem, his native town. In the fulfillment, it says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And while there, she gave birth to her firstborn son. Well, what's the chance of being born in Bethlehem? There's about 2 billion people were born in the world from Micah until now. And 7,000 live in Bethlehem. So one man out of every 280,000 men was born in Bethlehem. The third prophecy, a messenger will prepare the way for the Messiah. This was done by Malachi in chapter 3, 1 and 400 B.C. Behold, I send my message to prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant is whom you delight, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. The fulfillment, the next day John the Baptist, Yahya ibn Zechariah, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who ranks before me, for he was before me. And to this the Quran agrees also in the story of the family of Imran, 39:45, when it says that Yahya is to come, witnessing the truth of a word from God, whose name will be Christ Jesus, the Son of Mary. Well, how many leaders had a forerunner? Well, that's hard to say. But when I put down one man in 1,000 was a leader who had a forerunner. The fourth prophecy, the Messiah will do many signs and miracles. In Isaiah 7:50, we read, Say to those with fearful hearts, Be strong and do not fear, your God will come and he will save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb shout for joy. The fulfillment. The gospel states, as does the Quran, that Jesus did many miracles. The Bible speaks of only four prophets who did many miracles. Moses, Elijah, Elisha, and Jesus. Jesus is the only one that did all four types of miracles mentioned in the prophecy. And he sometimes healed all who came to him. Well, since many Muslims believe there were 124,000 prophets, we will use that number and say that Jesus was the one man in 124,000. The fifth prophecy. In spite of these signs, his brothers were against him. In the Psalm of David, 1000 B.C., he says, I have become a stranger to my brethren, an alien to my mother's son. And in John, he gives the fulfillment. So his brothers said to him, Leave here and go to Judea, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Our question might be, one ruler and how many would have find his family against him? Well, many kings were overthrown by their own relatives. Therefore, we will say 1 in 5, or 2 × 10^1. And the sixth prophecy. It's given by Zechariah in 520 B.C. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass. The fulfillment. The next day, the great crowd took some palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. Well, obviously, Jesus chose to sit upon the donkey. That's no miracle. It's nothing unusual. But the crowd was there, and the crowd came and praised him and said, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, how many rulers entered Jerusalem? How many rulers entered Jerusalem on a donkey? Nowadays, he'd come on in a Mercedes. But one ruler, I said one ruler in 100. The seventh prophecy, Jesus foretells the destruction of the temple. He himself did the prophecy. So Jesus said this in sometime in 30 AD. And as Jesus was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another which will not be torn down." In the fulfillment, about 40 years later in 70 AD, the Roman general Titus captured Jerusalem after a long siege. Titus had intended to spare the temple, but the Jews set it on fire. Well, for the Jews to revolt and then be crushed would be common. So I said, one chance in five. For the eighth prophecy, the Messiah will be crucified. In Psalms, David wrote, 1000 B.C., "A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet." Oh, Jesus, David didn't die this way. He died in his bed. His feet and hands were not pierced. Luke gives us the fulfillment. When they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified Jesus along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Our question is, one man and how many has been crucified? Well, I said one man and 10,000. The prophecy, 9. They will divide his garments and cast lots for his robe. Again, this is David speaking. "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." Well, John gives us the fulfillment in chapter 19. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into 4 shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said. "Let's decide by lot who'll get it." Well, how many criminals would have a seamless garment? Well, you can make your own decision, but I said 1 in 100. The 10th prophecy, though innocent, he would be counted with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Isaiah said in 750 B.C., he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. He was numbered with the transgressors. Matthew gives us the fulfillment. They crucified 2 robbers with him. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Joseph wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and placed it in his own tomb. Well, how many executed criminals were innocent? Well, I said 1 man in 10. And how many innocent men or how many criminals were buried with the rich? I said 1 man in 100. That gives 1 in 1,000. Finally, the prophecy, after dying, he will rise from the dead. In Isaiah, again, it says, "For he was cut off from the land of the living." He died. "And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days." So there is a prophecy that he will come back to life. Luke tells us Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And then Paul gives us a summary in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living. Then to James, Jesus' half-brother. Then to all the apostles. Well, that's not something you can give a value to. So now we're going to look at the calculation. One man and how many men, the world over, will fulfill all 10 prophecies? This question can be answered by multiplying all of our estimates. I don't have time to read them, but the answer is 1 chance in 2 times 2.78 times 10 to the 28th, 28 zeros. Let us simplify and reduce the number by calling it 1 times 10 to the 28th. The best information available indicates the number of men who ever lived to be about 88 billion. We'll call that 1 times 10 to the 11th. By dividing these two numbers, we find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled all 10 prophecies by luck is 1 in 10 to the 17th. That's written out this way with 17 zeros. Well, let's try and imagine this. If you took the state of Texas and you covered it with dollar coins, 1 meter deep, 3 feet deep, silver dollars, and then one coin was marked electrically, and then I say, there, go walk out into the state of Texas and pick the right coin. That's your chance of picking the right coin by chance. In other words, it's no chance. I'm having trouble. Just a minute. There are many more prophecies. These all show the prophet David or Isaiah is the first witness. God causing fulfillment is the second witness. And God caused the disciples of Jesus to write it down. These are all proofs that the Bible is true and from Yahweh Elohim. The gospel says that Jesus came from God and paid the penalty for our sins. This is good news. The Quran has hard news. Surah Nahl 16:61 says, if Allah were to punish men for their wrongdoing, He would not leave on earth a single living creature. The problem is that the Quran states very clear that even those who have done their best are given only a maybe. In the surah of their narration, Al-Qasas, it says, but as for him who shall repent and believe and do right, perhaps, Asayan, he may be one of the successful. In the forbidding, at Tahrim, it says, O you who believe, repent toward Allah with a sincere repentance. It may be that your Lord will repent from you your evil deeds. In the surah of repentance, at Tawbah, it says, those only shall worship in the mosques of Allah who believe in Allah and the last day and observe proper worship and give alms and fear none except Allah. And it might be that these are of the rightly guided. In the end, it's very lonely. If a person does not believe, then he's sure to go to hell. But if he does believe on the day of judgment, he stands there all by himself in front of Allah. There is no intercessor or friend, and he can only hope that maybe, perhaps, he might be among the blessed. This is hard news. Where in his dictionary translates Asayan as it might be, it could be that, possibly, maybe, perhaps. In the Oxford Dictionary, it's English Arabic, perhaps is translated as Asayan. This may be true, but it's hard. On the other hand, the gospel has good news. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve, to give my life a ransom for many. Another verse from Paul the Apostle says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Straight out. This is wonderful good news. You read with me these fulfilled prophecies as proofs. There were 500 people who saw Christ after he rose from the dead. There are many archaeological finds confirm the Bible. I urge you, get a copy of the Bible, of the Gospel, read it. You will find good news for your soul. May God bless you all. Thank you.
I now call upon Dr. Zakir Naik to present his response to Dr. William Campbell.
Alhamdulillah. Wassalatu wassalam. Ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أفلا يتدبرون القرآن ولو كان من عند غير الله لوجدوا فيه اختلافا كثيرا بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري وَهَلُوا الْأُقْدَةَ مِنْ لِيْثَانِي يَفْكَهُ كَوْلِي. Respected Dr. William Campbell, the other people on the dais, my respected elders, and my dear brothers and sisters, I welcome all of you once again with the Islamic greetings. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. May peace, mercy and blessings of Almighty God be on all of you. Dr. William Campbell only touched on 2 out of the 22 points.